I'm glad that you've chosen to listen to our messages from the Presbyterian Church of Barnet. I'm Howard Gaston, the pastor, and I believe that God's Spirit will speak to you during this time.
Almighty and gracious God, we give you thanks for these gifts. We give you thanks for the many ways in which we can help so many around this nation, this community, and the world, whether it's through One Gray Hour sharing, whether it's through other acts of mission that we are a part of, whether it's through our simple prayers. We thank you, Lord, that we can be able to touch lives and be a witness for Christ. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
You may be seated.
And our scripture today is taken from the Gospel of John, and I'll be reading from chapter 27, and then verses 1 through verse 10. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders made their plans against Jesus to put him to death. They put him in chains and led him off and handed him over to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, the traitor, learned that Jesus had been condemned, he repented and took back the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned by betraying an innocent man to death," he said. "What do we care about that?" they answered. "That is your business." Judas threw the coins down in the temple and left and went off and hung himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "This is blood money and is against our law to put it in a temple treasury." After reaching an agreement about it, they used the money to buy Potter's Field, a cemetery for foreigners. That is why the field is called Field of Blood to this very day. Then what the prophet Jeremiah said came true. They took the 30 silver coins, the amount the people of Israel had agreed to pay for him, and used the money to buy the Potter's Field as the Lord had commanded me. Here ends the reading of our gospel. Amen. Any of you who have ever had children know probably the hardest thing about having children, this is from a man's perspective, is naming the child. You go through, I'm sure, a lot of you, many different names, many different options, and there might be some arguments. And of course, I know if you're, from my perspective, you know, working in a church and have experience with many people, and also I know a lot of school teachers have this problem, every name has a connotation to it. You know that Billy in your class, so you're not going to name your kid Billy. And yeah, you know, as a minister, I had a run-in with Gary. Well, I'm not going to name my kid Gary because it'll remind me of that. So you go through this long series of figuring out names. It's interesting to me that of all the names I've heard of people and all the different spellings of names today, very few, if anybody, is named Judas, even to this day. Now, it's interesting when you kind of do, I did a little research on the name Judas and found out that it is growing in popularity. There are more people or children named Judas today than there have been for quite a few years. It is still the 4,928th on the list of popular names for boys. 4,928. It's almost like the 5,000th name that people will pick for their child. And so this name, Judas, holds a lot of weight and connotations because immediately, even in today when we're living in a time which people aren't real familiar with the Bible, all you have to do is say to somebody, "You're a real Judas," and they know what you're talking about. They know that you're a betrayer. They know that you can't be trusted. And this has been laid upon, of course, Judas Iscariot, that we talk about in our scriptures, the man who betrayed Jesus. But it's interesting that when Judas, in Jesus' day, Judas was probably one of the most popular names for boys. It's a derivative of Judah, so that's very important, or Jacob, you know, and so it's part of that very important line of names for Jewish people. But also in that day, it was part of a very famous hero, a Jewish hero, Judas Maccabees, who in 165 BC overthrew the Roman occupation. So it had a completely different connotation back then. It was synonymous with somebody who was saving Israel. This name called Judas. Now, there was two Judases that were part of Jesus' group. There was Judas, the son of James, and then Judas Iscariot. Judas, the son of James, was also referred to as Thaddeus in other lists. But he wasn't the one that, you know, of course, betrayed Jesus. Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, was believed to be some kind of zealot, is the word we use. Or, as the Romans call them, dagger carriers. Because these group of rebels would carry daggers and would just cause havoc among the Roman occupation, stabbing, getting into fights, trying to overthrow, or just cause problems. And Judas was a part of that group when Jesus called him. Now, a lot of people think that maybe Jesus had made a mistake calling Judas as one of his 12. But that, for me, goes contrary to about everything I know about Jesus. Jesus didn't make mistakes. He saw something in Judas that he sat down and said, "Come, follow me." And in the same place, in the same time, Judas saw something in Jesus that allowed him to say, "I'm going to follow this guy," meaning that I'm going to leave my family, my business, whatever it might be, and follow him for 3 years. He was among the 12, that close-knit group of followers, disciples of Jesus, that listened to his teaching, followed him, and was faithful to him for all these years. Something, he saw something in Jesus that made him decide that he was going to dedicate his life to him. Now, there seems to be a shift of tension for Judas in John chapter 12. What happens in John chapter 12 is a woman comes in and pours a pound of costly perfume on Jesus. Okay? Now, we're not sure exactly who this woman is. One gospel writer refers to it as Mary, the sister of Lazarus. So that, you know, as Lazarus, you know, she was always a close ally to Jesus. Plus, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and all those things. And so she takes this pound of costly perfume, which was probably, as most people estimate, a year's wages. So think about, you know, how much you make in a year, and giving that to Jesus in one, you know, like 10 seconds of boom, there, done. So all of us would think, my goodness, extravagant would be the polite word to be doing, or it's a waste to do that kind of perfume for Jesus. And Judas felt that way. He voiced his opinion. And actually, the scriptures, if you read it, says that in one place, the disciples were upset that Mary had done this. Not just Judas, but all of the disciples. But Judas is the one who speaks up and says, "Wait a second. That could have been used for the poor. She could have bought some cheap perfume. It wouldn't have mattered. Not spend a whole year's wages on this just for Jesus' sake. You're really not worth it. We could have done it with something else." Now, there's a little caveat in there because it's believed, too, that Judas also kind of took from the disciples' treasury for his own benefit. So they weren't real sure that they trusted him and that his motives were pure about the money it could have been used for other things, maybe for himself. I don't know. But anyways, Jesus rebukes Judas and tells them that he is the anointed one. He's going to be the priest. He is the Messiah. But at this point is when Judas begins to think and move towards betraying Jesus. And so he goes to the chief priests and the scribes, and, you know, he says, you know, "What will you give me to betray this man?" And they say 30 pieces of silver. Now, another part of this is interesting, is 30 pieces of silver wasn't really that much. It wasn't a year's wages. It was probably maybe like a month's worth of wages. So Judas wasn't motivated by financial gain in this event. He wasn't going to give it to the poor or anything like that. So the money doesn't seem to be a main motive for Judas doing this. Something went wrong, something shifted, something changed in Judas's perception of who Jesus was supposed to be. And there's a lot of theories about why he did it, why he did this, why he was motivated to do this, from the extreme of he hated Jesus to the other hand, outside of he was so much in love with what Jesus was doing, he wanted to push Jesus in a certain direction. When Jesus began talking about dying, the disciples and the disciples suffering, Judas, for some reason, didn't want to sign into that. There was something that, you know, he had to struggle with this alliance to follow Jesus this way. Now, the interesting thing, again, is that, again, I believe Jesus didn't make any mistakes. And so at the Last Supper, when Jesus came with his disciples and they sat down at the table, there was a seating arrangement. It wasn't just haphazard. Certain people sat by certain people. And at the Last Supper table, Judas sits on Jesus' left-hand side. And we believe that John was on the right-hand side. Both of these positions were positions of honor. Both of these were positions of elevation. You know, if you got to sit on the right and left-hand side of the guest of honor, you were someone special. And at that Lord's Supper, you know, Jesus is teaching about what his supper means and what the consequences are going to be about. He washes the feet of the disciples, including Judas. When he takes the bread that he says is my body, he takes that bread, and he gives it to Judas. When he takes the cup and said, this is my blood, the remission of all your sins, he gives that to Judas. And then turns and says to Judas, what you need to do, do it now. Now for me, I can just envision a sense of conflict and questioning on Judas's part. Maybe he felt like he was doing the right thing and moving Jesus in the right direction. But on Jesus' part, there was no sense of animosity or hatred. He offered him the bread and the cup, and Judas took it. And of course, as the story goes on, Judas leaves. They go to the garden. Judas kissed Jesus, betrays him. The soldiers arrest Jesus, and then the chief priests and the elders begin to interrogate Jesus, make fun of him, spit on him, beat on him, all those kinds of things. Now, it's interesting to note that of all the disciples, the only disciples that were present at Jesus' trial were Peter, who denied him, and Judas, who betrayed him. The rest of the disciples disappeared in fear. Because the scriptures tell us that Judas watched as Jesus was beaten, as he was humiliated. And finally, he comes to a point where he says, this is wrong. This didn't work out the way I thought it would. Now, for me, it's fascinating that in Matthew states that Judas comes to the point of that he repents of what he did and returns the money to the chief priests. In the Greek, the word that is used there is repent. A lot of Bibles will use that Jesus or Judas was remorse or Jesus or Judas changed his mind. But the word is he repented from what he did. And he threw away the money. And of course, he hung himself. My thought sometimes is, what if Judas waited 2 days? Just 2 days. What if Judas waited for that Sunday morning when the disciples came to that empty tomb and realized that Jesus had arose from the grave? What if Judas was able to be in that room when Jesus walked in? What would have been the conversation? Would Jesus have rebuked him? Would Jesus have walked away from him and ignored him? Or would Jesus have looked at him, his arms wide open, and embraced Judas and forgave him? Judas has gotten a heavy rap over the millennials. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, in some of my unusual readings of horror stories, there's a theory or a part of fiction is that vampires actually come from Judas. Judas is Dracula. So, yeah, that's kind of bizarre. But also one of the punishments of Judas in folklore is that he never dies. He died, you know, he hung himself, but he comes back to life almost like a zombie and lives throughout eternity on this earth, never to die. So he's gotten this really rough rap. And yet, when the Bible says he repented, but could not stand the guilt and could not wait a couple days, does that mean he was cut off? You know, I've done too many funerals of people who have committed suicide, and once too many. And there are the hardest things, because you know that this person, it got to a point where they could not see any hope. They could not wait another day or 2 days to see a solution to their problem. They took a permanent solution to a temporary problem, just like Judas. And you have to wonder, when they meet Christ, what is his response? Sure, they were given this gift of life, and they took it. They didn't use it. But you have to imagine that Christ still welcomes them. Because who of us is ever perfect before Christ? And I think for Judas is a great reminder to us, as we come before our table here today, none of us deserve this. We don't deserve this bread. We don't deserve this cup and what it represents. But because we have come before Christ in a sense of repentance, a sense of willing to follow him, we come here receiving this grace, this salvation, the embrace of Jesus Christ. Because Judas got it all wrong. How many times have we gotten it wrong? Judas wanted to make Jesus into something that he wanted. How many times have we made Jesus into what we want him to be? But Judas repented. And you and I, when we receive these things, we are reminded too that we have repented. We have turned away. We have changed our minds. And we have promised to follow Christ. We have promised to wait those 2 days to witness the resurrected Christ. Let's pray. God, we come before you today, before this table, the table that calls us to remember Jesus. And as we come to this table today, may we also remember that too many times we're like Judas, making Jesus into what we want him to be, getting it all wrong, thinking that we've got it all figured out. And we've made mistakes. And we thank you that this table is a reminder. This table is an inspiration to us, because no matter what we bring to this place, you have forgiven us through your death and your resurrection. So may this bread, these cups of juice, remind us of more than just food, but of our salvation and our calling to continue on to be your people, no matter how hopeless and hard it may be. We pray all this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Christ was betrayed and denied and abandoned. He took the bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, you do it in remembrance of me." Children of God, this is the body of Christ broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of him. Then in the same manner, Christ took the cup, and as he poured out, he said, "This is my blood for the remission of all our sins. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." For those of us who have denied Jesus, betrayed him in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, remember, this is the blood of Christ, the remission of all our sins. Let's do this in remembrance of him. It is to you, O God, we give you thanks for the grace and the love that we have experienced in our lives through Jesus Christ and in this church. We pray now that as we leave this place, reminded of our position, reminded of your love for us, that we will go into this world being Christ to those around us this day and every day of our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's affirm our faith together? I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I hope these messages have been a blessing to you for your life. And if you need any more assistance, be sure to contact the Presbyterian Church of Barnet in Vermont. Thank you.